naam is Bianca en ek is deel van die, of ons is groep arbeidsterapie studente van Durbanville, Shafa Durbanville, wat nou die naweek hier so vir julle kom bid het en saam met julle kom bid het en goeders. En ek wil net vandag bietjie van my testimony saam met julle deel. Ek gaan in Engels praat as dit okay is. I basically want to start. I grew up in, I come from in Natal, a very small town, and I grew up in the church. I went to a Christian school. My parents got saved before I was born, so it's almost by the book. One can say it's the perfect life. I was blessed to have learned about the Holy Spirit. Blessed to have learned about healings and stuff. I was praying in tongues by the age of like 8. Praying for people, really fervent in prayer and excited for the ministry and the work of the Lord. And being in a Christian school in a very small town, I was only with Christian people the whole time. When I got to about 11, that was almost at the point of my time, I remember looking at journals that I used to write, and I was really writing down prayers to the Lord and really seeking His face. And when I was about 11, 12, my parents were elders in the church. They kind of started the church with our pastor. It was so the church started when I was about 2 or 3. So we've been part of the church from the beginning. And there came a time where there was a couple in our church that was not really sure what their place was and things like that. And all of our friends were the elders in the church. We were like family, a lot of families together. And the elders in the church started discussing amongst themselves, we're not really sure what our roles are, and almost like this underlying, but no one ever went to the pastor. And the basic thing, or what I want to explain, is what happened is a huge, almost, a lot of people started getting offended with our pastor. Things that he's doing, and almost just maybe it was a bit of miscommunications on his side. He just didn't tell clearly what roles are. And no one ever went to him. The elders started having meetings together. And I was young. I didn't really know. But I almost felt in myself, how can the pastor do that? How can the pastor do that? And it was almost this, they were having meetings amongst themselves and meetings together. How are we going to draft a letter and we're going to take it to him? And so long story short, almost half of our church ended up leaving. And most of that church was, most of that half was the people that actually helped start the church. And I even felt in myself like, no, how can the pastor, look what he's causing. Everyone's angry. They must be doing something wrong. And our pastor eventually called everyone together and was like, what's going on? Everyone's talking amongst themselves. But long story short, half of the church left. And one of the elders, they took their whole cell, which was almost the young Christians in the church. And the point that I want to make actually here is it's not that they left the church, it's how they did it. And it was intentions to break down. Every meeting that they had was how are we going to get him? They almost wanted to take over the church. And the three things I wanted to share that I learned from this is I was reminded of David and Saul, and how David got to Saul and he could have killed him, but he said he cannot touch God's anointed. And how no matter what, no matter how you're feeling, you can't go against the person that God's placed there. And even just how people, they dealt with it. They wanted to break down and tear down the work of God. And they eventually ended up leaving. And that's also another thing. I'm so blessed to have a father who decided, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he decided out of all our friends to stay. And my family lost all our friends. And I'm so blessed by him taking that stand for just honoring God. And in that season, he said, we need to be in this church. And he said, we're going to stay. All our friends left. A lot of dissension because it's now the Christian school as well. The staff was leaving. It was a terrible time where my parents had to actually decide what they want for their family. And basically, I'll get to none of what I actually learned, what I learned mainly through it all. But so this happened now, and half of our church left, and we're still in the church. But seeing all the people that I've heard saying, you stick it out, you have problems, stickability, they all left. So my view of leaders, we're all in church, yay, together, but no one actually really does what they say they do. So I continued my whole life. I thought I was fine. I mean, I studied the Bible in school, studied it in church. My parents taught it to me. I could pray. I did everything by the book, and I thought I was fine. But what the truth was, that I was actually not. I was praying to the Lord, but I was actually not seeking Him and wanting to hear what He wants to say to me. And I was blessed to be able to do a gap year in Jeffreys Bay when I finished school. And there the Lord really showed me, or He just revealed Himself to me, and I really met Him truly for the first time and realized how I knew all this stuff and did all these good things. I went on outreaches, I went to meetings, I did all the church things, but my intentions were just, this is a good thing to do. And I would look at other people not doing it with such judgment. And that's one thing the Lord really just came and hit me, and I realized I'm not any better than any other person who's saved or not saved and who's doing good things or not doing good things. And it just changed my heart to look at people in love, and to almost go alongside them in this walk instead of shame. And I didn't have, all my friends were these good people. I wouldn't, and I was always at home with around Christians, and everything became really familiar to me. So I was really blessed to be able to really meet the Lord actually for the first time, even though I've known Him for my whole life. I've known about Him. And just, three things I just want to, and I'm speaking all over, but three things I want to say that I really learned through all this stuff. The one thing is really from Joshua 24, where he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And how I experienced the importance of, you can't go. I saw so many friends, we're going to go all together, we're going to win this war, and it's not actually a war. And how you as, or my dad as a family, he decided, no matter what his friends were saying, no matter what even the pastor was saying, he decided for himself what he was going to do. And I just saw the fruits of that as well. And the fruits of our family, we grew up on a farm, and just how our God has really blessed just us being still in that covering. Because the people who left, just left. They try to do their own thing, and it almost doesn't seem like they're Christians anymore. And just the importance of deciding what you believe, whatever it is, and sticking by it. The second thing was also not letting the actions of people affect you. I found myself getting offended with the pastor, and this is not good, or I don't even know what he did. But just how you so easily get on this train of, we must all sort this out, and just deciding what you believe in, and also reminded of a scripture from Hebrews where it says, the word of the Lord discerns the intentions of the heart. And how I just learned to go back to the word, and what does the word say, and just choose for yourself what road you want to follow. And then the third thing, what I learned, is just the importance of being under a covering, and not being, like a lot of people say, I'm accountable to God. And it's not bad to be, I mean, we are accountable to God, but just the importance and the growth that you can have by being in a body, by being in a church, no matter what church you are in, but just the importance of having those people and the intentions, your intentions of being in a place. It shouldn't be you shouldn't be doing things to break. We're building, and it's unity. And yeah, I just really wanted to share that with you today and what happened. I'd like to go Celeste.
Okay, goeiemôre kerk. Ooh, kan julle my hoor? Ja. Okay. Ek is Celeste. Ek is saam met die groep Wiesel van Tygerberg. En Alette het net, sy het voor ons gekom en toe vra sy vir my en Bianca om net soos of bietjie getuienis te gee. En ja, ek was nie regtig seker waaroor om te praat nie. En toe gister, toe ons gebid het vir Piketberg, en wat nogals baie bevestiging was van al die, ons het in groepies opgedeel, net soos elkeen apart gebid vir wat ook al die Here op ons harte lê. En iets wat regtig baie sterk opgekom het, was net half 'n gevoel van hopeloosheid, vooral onder die jong mense, ek dink in Piketberg. En toe, toe denk ek, dit is dalk hoekom ek hieroor moet praat, maar vandag, ek het net gevoel, ek moet regtig net kom getuig van soos Godse voorsiening in my lewe. En my ouers is in die bediening in, hulle doen sendingwerk in Peru en Suid-Amerika, en voor hulle in die bediening ingegaan het, toe 'n man na hulle toe gekom en hy het vir hulle gesê, dit is die domste ding wat hulle doen, hoe kan hulle al twee wat soos geswat het en jy weet beroep het en goed dit los en hoe gaan hulle eendag vir hulle kinders kan voorsien en universiteit te stuur en ja, so dit uit regtig of saadjie van twyfel kom plant en ek, dit is iets regtig wat my male oor gewonder het toe hulle moes besluit of hulle soos in die bediening gaan ingaan, soos gaan hulle soos eendag vir hulle kinders kan universiteit te stuur en sulke goed en ja, toe in 2011 toe begin ek swat en ek het maak nou hierdie jaar klaar, ek is nou 4 jaar arbeidsterapie en ek kan absoluut getuig van God se voorsiening, soos ek het van eerste jaar af volle beurs gekry en ek het 'n rentevrye lening gekry by maatskappy, dit was ek cool, en toe einde graad 11 toe het ek nog steeds soos 'n groot bedrag geld oor en ek het toe vir hulle e-pos gesê soos ek het nou nie meer soos 'n lening nodig van hulle nie, wat kan ek doen om dit terug te begin betaal en toe gee hulle vir my die lening persent net so, ja, en ja, ek maak nou klaar op universiteit en ek het soos gister in hierdie week 'n e-pos gekry van die universiteit wat sê soos daar's nog geld in my rekening, universiteitsrekening, ons moet 'n plan maak want hulle kan dit nie van die einde van die jaar in, soos uitbetaal nie, en toe dink ek net soos, dis crazy, ek het soos ek is klaar met 4 jaar sy universiteit, ek het 0 studiegelde, ek het meer geld in my bankrekening voor ek soos, na ek klaar maak, as voor ek begin het, ek het kon 'n kar koop in hierdie jaar, soos met my eie geld van studies en goed, dis regtig soos belaglik en ja, en dit was net vir my, dit is my so bevestigend, dat soos, as God wil hee, jy moet iets doen, en dit gaan nie net oor finansies, dit gaan oor, soos enig iets, as hy wil hee, jy moet iets doen, sal hy regtig vir die deure oopmaak, en hy sal absoluut voorsien, of dit nou is in soos, verhoudings met mense, of finansies, of enig iets, en ja, ek wil net vir julle lees in Matteus 8, vers 11 tot, vers 7 tot 11, waar hy sê, wacht, waar is dit nou? Okay, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give enough gifts to those who ask him? And then ook net in James 1:17, verse 6, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Ja, en dan sê ook, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Ja, en dit was my so cool, soos net waar hy ook sê, soos, he does not change like shifting shadows. Ek denk, ons is so, of ek weet, ek is baie geneig, soos my, ja, gedagtes verander, en my, ek verander die hele tyd van plan, maar God is nie so, en hy is so absoluut constant, en as hy vir jou soos wys om iets te doen, of, ja, dan is hy redig soos, getrou om soos te voorsien daarin. So ja, ek wil maar net dit met julle kom deel het.
Baie dankie julle. Ek dink ek hoef nie eers te preek nie. Julle het nou alles weggevat. Maar wat wonderlike getuienisse van voorsiening, van getrouheid aan die Here se kant. Ek wil hê ons moet allemaal na mekaar toe draai, net twee toe draai na mekaar toe, en sê net in een sin van mekaar, why is God great? How great is our God? Ons het daar gesing nou. So sê vir mekaar iets in jou lewe, wat getuig van, how great is our God? Doen het sommer gauw. Het allemaal iets gehad om te sê. Lyk vir my so. How great is our God? Do the right thing, come what may. At the end of the message, the Tigerberg team are going to be available to pray for you if you have any prayer needs. And it doesn't necessarily have to be something that's relevant to the message that I bring. Any need that you have, please come forward and ask them to pray with you. Remember that Jesus said, if you don't ask, you won't get anything. So if you have a need, if you're not asking him and perhaps standing in faith with somebody else, it's not likely that that need will be met. Okay, so I really encourage you, if you have any need, don't walk out of here before you've come for prayer. Okay, so as you'll gather from the title on the screen, I want to talk about choices today. Who in this room would like to live completely free of guilt and fear? Anybody? Yeah. Me too. So what's the key? Do the right thing. Okay, so we're going to talk about that. In this room, how many of us are either now facing a difficult choice or has ever faced a difficult choice? Anybody here? I think it's most of us. I mean, those of you who are not putting your hands up, come on, guys, get real. So if you look at this title, Do the Right Thing, Come What May, there are a couple of questions that may be implied by it, and one of them is, do I trust the Lord enough to do anything that He wants me to do? Another one is, do I know His character and His attitude toward me well enough to expect that He will not abandon me when I do the right thing? Even when logic and circumstance appear to be in opposition to what the right thing is, do I trust Him? Do I know His character? How do I know what the right thing is? And hopefully we can get some answers this morning to those questions. Recently I read the book of Daniel, and as always it encouraged me and inspired me. I find Daniel an amazing character, and there's some incredible lessons to be learned from his life, which if you, as I would encourage you to do, read Daniel, it'll do to you as well, it'll inspire you as well. For me, one of the primary themes of the book of Daniel is the fact that he and his three friends were faithful to the Lord and his standards, the standards that the Lord has for people, regardless of the cost to them, in their personal lives. And they reaped the reward for their faithfulness. And there was a ripple effect in that. If you think about what happened, Daniel and a whole lot of other people were taken captive by the Babylonians when they defeated the nation of Israel. And the Lord had warned Israel repeatedly over and over and over again. You can read the scriptural record through prophets. He said to them, please, guys, come back to me. I love you. I want relationship with you. Do the right things, guys. And they consistently refused to do that. And he warned them, and he said to them, if you don't do it, I am going to wipe you out. I'm going to send in a nation who is going to completely overrun you, take you out of the land that I gave to you, that promised land that you all waited for 400 years in Egypt. That land you will be taken out of if you don't do the right thing. And they still didn't do the right thing. And the Babylonians came, and they overran Israel. And they wiped out the wealth of the nation. They took out the people, and they kept back a few of the very best, the brightest and the best, as they say in today's language. The young men in whom they saw potential to be good leaders. And the idea is that they would train up these people to become leaders in Babylon, which goes to show that the Babylonians actually had esteem. They respected something in the Israelite nation. They saw a quality in them, a God-given quality in them, that they wanted for themselves. So that's why they took Daniel and their friends captive. And I'm going to read a short scripture in a moment, but before I do that, think about what happened. Daniel and his friends were there, and they set a standard for the Babylonians. So forever after that, the Babylonian nation could never turn around and say, we didn't know. They knew, because Daniel and his friends showed them what a good, intimate, proper relationship with the Lord was like. They introduced them to the Lord, and they introduced them to the way that they should live in relationship with Him. Okay, let's read the scripture. I'm going to look at Daniel 1, 8, and 8 through to, I think, 16. But let's look at 8 and 9 first. This is right at the beginning of their captivity. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Unacceptable foods. Why were they unacceptable foods? It's because Daniel remembered the standard that the Lord had set for them. The Lord had said to them, you shall eat this kind of food and not that kind of food. And the food that was being offered to them by the Babylonians was firmly in the camp of not. So he was not going to defile himself. In other words, he was going to do the right thing. He was going to eat the right food, the food that was acceptable to the Lord. Now that might seem a small thing to us today, but it shows his heart attitude. His heart attitude was, I am going to live according to the standard that God has set for me. Okay, let's read on. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. I love that. The fact that a Babylonian who had really actually had no relationship with Daniel didn't know the Lord at all. The Lord spoke into his heart because of what he saw in Daniel's heart, Daniel and his friend's heart. and he gave them favor in this man's eyes. God sovereignly did that. And that is what happens. When we do the right thing, God moves supernaturally, way beyond the natural order, way beyond what we can work out or logically assume, to change things for our benefit and for the benefit of his kingdom, ultimately. So let's look at verse 10. But this is now the chief of staff responding to Daniel. He responded, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine." You can imagine that was a fairly legitimate thing to say, because he knew the king, and he knew this king was pretty vus, as we say. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Well, he knew the king, but he didn't know God. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, the attendant was the next lower, so he was appointed by the chief of staff. So the chief of staff didn't kind of move, so Daniel goes to the next guy down, who also God had given, he had given them favor in the eyes of this attendant as well. Let's look at the next verse. Why do pages always stick together? Verse 12, "Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water," Daniel said. "At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in the light of what you see." The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. So Daniel was so confident of God's blessing on their doing the right thing that he knew that the attendant wouldn't end up in trouble, because he knew God would come through for them. Let's look at verse 15. "At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who'd been eating the food assigned by the king." I don't know about you, if you and I were standing before two tables, and one was a banquet, man, it's got every kind of meat, every kind of good food you can think of, and the other one has got millipap, and somebody says to you, "You feel free, you can eat from either table," and you just, I mean, I know all of us are going to go to the pri table, the banquet table. But if we are sensitive to what the Lord says to us, we'll say to him, "Lord, which one?" And if he says, "Go to the millipap table," and we eat the millipap, and we eat millipap for 100 days, if we're doing it because it is the right thing to do, because God has shown us that this is the right thing to do, because the food on the other table, for some reason, is not acceptable to him or his standard, I know, because I know God, that you or I, who has eaten the millipap for 100 days, will look better than the people who ate that other food. That's how he works. It's simple. It's supernatural. When Daniel and his friends ate the vegetables and drank the water instead of the king's rations, it wasn't about them being vegetarians. Don't make that mistake. It was about them obeying God's standard. The blessing of the Lord will always defy natural logic, natural laws, or the natural laws that we see around us, or logic. God is supernatural. He's over creation. The creation is subject to the Creator. He can do what he likes with creation. If he wants you to look healthy on a diet of bread and water, he will do it. He can do that because he is God. One of the things, the fact that Daniel and his friends had such favor with their captives is also testament to the fact that the Lord's favor was on them in every area of their lives. They had great wisdom and ability that flowed from their faithful relationship with the Lord. We understand from further passages in the book of Daniel that they were regular prayers and spent disciplined time with the Lord. In other words, they were in relationship with him. And that's how they were able to be so confident of his will and favor. They knew God. We see that later on in Daniel, the three friends got into terrible trouble because there was an idol set up, and all of the people in Babylon were supposed to bow down and worship this idol. And they said, "No, we can't do that, because we know that God says in his commandments to us, you shall worship no other God before me." And the right thing was to do exactly that. So they carried on. It says in the scripture, they carried on. They went and prayed every day as was their custom. And God honored that, even though they were taken captive and brought before the king of the day. And he said, "You guys, you've got to do it. I'm telling you, I'm commanding you." They said to him, "No, we will not do it." And he said, "Well, I'm going to throw you into fiery furnace." And they said, "Even if the Lord doesn't rescue us from the fiery furnace, which we believe he will do, even then, we still will not bow down and worship your idol." And they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and we all know the story. They were in the furnace, and with them, the king left from his seat. And he said, oh, I see four men in there, and the one has the appearance of the Son of God. Awesome. They met Jesus in the fire. And so often when we go through trials, when we are doing the right thing, and we'll get to scripture later that shows this, when we're doing the right thing, we're going through that fire, that is where we have the most intimate and precious encounters with our Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Daniel was so full of wisdom and discernment that he was put in a very high position in Babylon. And of course, other people in leadership, as is the way of the world, as I think most of us know, were jealous of the favor that was given to him. So they tried to find a way of taking him down or taking him out or lying about him. They couldn't find a thing against him except for, in their eyes, this one thing. He worshipped God, and he would not submit to worshipping to anybody else. So they set up a plan. They set a trap for him so that they could catch him not worshipping the king. And of course, the king was not very wise. He was a later king. It wasn't this first Nebuchadnezzar. Was another king. I've forgotten the name. It doesn't matter. And he didn't have very much wisdom. He allowed himself to be manipulated by these people with a hidden agenda. And he ended up having to throw Daniel into a lion's den overnight. And he couldn't sleep that night. Got up in the morning. First light, rushed to the mouth of the lion's den and said, Daniel, are you still alive? Daniel says, yeah, sure, I'm alive. My God, whom I served, closed the mouths of the lions. Awesome, isn't it? So the king takes the guys who had the plan, and he tosses them into the lion's den with their families, and the lions, who by this time are pretty hungry because they've had this appetizer in front of them that they're not allowed to eat, they eat up all these other people. And that's what happens when we do the right thing. Okay. In my personal life, as I'm sure you have too, I've often been challenged by a choice between doing the right thing and going with the flow, or taking the easy way, or what seems to be the right way. So I'm going to talk about very small examples just so we can all relate to them. But a simple practical example might be this one. When we leave a shop and find that I've been undercharged, in other words, I haven't been charged fully for what I've taken, what do? Do we carry on walking? Do we go back into the shop and say, look, you've charged me 20 rand for something you should have charged me 100 rand for. Here's the other 80 rand. What do we do? I'm not going to give you the answers. You tell me. Another one, which I know you all know I've got a thing about. When the time comes to vote in an election, how do you cast your vote? Do you cast your vote as a result of your conviction before God? Do you cast your vote for a party or a candidate who holds the same values that the scriptural standard lays out? Or do you vote led by fear? Or what suits your own ends or your own comfort? Or the party line? Or what people say? Do you actually seek God and ask Him for conviction? Now, I said that Daniel and his friends knew God. They were in relationship with Him. So, how do we get to know somebody? If you think about us as people, how do we get to know someone else? It's very simple. We spend time with them, don't we? We do things together. And if you think about getting to know the Lord, it's actually exactly the same. We spend time with Him. We do things with Him. And it's something my wife is very good at, and she taught me this. When I was struggling in the beginning to understand how can I actually get to know somebody I can't see or feel or actually hear talking to me physically, how do I do this? And it is a faith thing. Let's face it. Our walk is a walk of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And what she taught me was this. When I'm out in the felt and I see an incredibly beautiful flower, or I see a scene, as we do here very often, that is so beautiful, instead of just thinking, wow, that's amazing, is actually to say to the Lord, you are incredible, Lord. Look at what you've made. It gives His, it actually blesses the Lord when we do that. And I know that this is true. It blesses Him when we do that. It's when we face a problem or a challenge, instead of just banging our head against a brick wall over and over and over again. It's to actually say to the Lord, this is a problem, right at the beginning, saying, this is a challenge. This is a problem that I actually can't see an answer for right now. Will you please help me to come up with a solution? And I can testify from probably hundreds of times in my own life where God does. It's not a case of saying, God, I need a solution to this problem, and then folding your arms and sitting back. No, you start work at it. You actually apply yourself to the problem. But as you apply yourself and you walk in faith and not by sight, God will give you the solution. And this is how we start to develop a relationship with the Lord, an intimacy with Him. It's where we start to hear His voice in our hearts, in our spirits, when we do that. Okay. Obviously, the next thing that people are going to say is, how am I supposed to live? You say to me, do the right thing, but how am I supposed to know what the right thing is? We can go to the next picture, which I think all of you have seen anyway, but it's such a clear picture to me. How often do we do that? We beg the Lord, we're on our knees, we're crying, and we're pleading and going on and just, Lord, talk to me. I don't know what you're saying. I don't know what to do. Help, Lord. There's the Bible. Have we actually spent time in the Scriptures? Have we made a disciplined study of the Scriptures? Have we read the Bible or not? We have to. God has given us. We are privileged. I think every person in this room is able to read. And if you're able to read, you are able to get hold of a Bible somehow. They're available all over the place. They're available online. They're available in print. You can get hold of a Bible. And I struggled for years to be disciplined about this. And I used to say, well, I don't know. I try and read the Bible, but I never really get anywhere with it. Until I got serious about it. One day I said to the Lord, no, this is silly. I mean, I'm not being honest here. I say I want to read the Bible, but I don't really want to read the Bible. So I need you, please, Lord, to give me a hunger and a thirst for the Scriptures. And you know what He did? And now I can't read it enough. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. I'm not proud about it. It's just because God has given me a hunger and a thirst for it. And what happens is when you go to the Scriptures and say, Lord, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. I want you to feed me through the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit will inspire you as you read to receive, and you will be able to receive truth. And the main thing, the most important thing about reading Scripture is the fact that you are filling your mind with truth. We all know the old computer term, garbage in, garbage out. Well, we're all being fed garbage. Probably 24/7, if you think about it. Everything you look at, every television advertisement, every billboard out there is, well, not everyone, let's not be extreme, but a lot of them are actually lying to you, aren't they? They're trying to motivate you to do stuff that actually is completely unscriptural. So to counter that constant bombardment of what is not true, we need to fill ourselves up with that which is true. Scripture is true. Okay, so there we are. We can't understand Scripture without the help of the Holy Spirit. We have to have the help of the Holy Spirit to receive what He has to say through the Scriptures. Remember that the Scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit. He wrote the Scriptures. He knows exactly what He was thinking about when He had that verse written down, when He inspired that verse. So we can ask Him. Okay. Right. Now, we're going to look at a few Scriptures that talk about doing the right thing. We'll start with Genesis 4. Verses 6 to 7, what I plan to do is read each one and then comment very briefly about each one. And the idea of this is to show you that Scripture tells us what to do about doing the right thing. Genesis 4, verses 6 to 7 say, "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." That language used there is so clear, isn't it? If you think about it, sin is crouching at the door implies there is a door. What is a door? A door is a thing that you choose to open or shut, is it not? So sin is crouching at the door. It has no right to enter until I open the door. Do you see that? So God is saying that do what is right, because if you don't do what is right, Be careful, because sin is right there at the door. And what you're doing when you're not doing what is right is you are opening the door to sin. Okay, that's very simple terminology and easy to understand, I hope. But it says, the last sentence he says here, but you must subdue it and be its master. In other words, do not allow sin to rule your life. Be the master of sin. Choose to keep the door closed against sin. Do the right thing. Okay, next scripture is Psalm 25, verses 8 to 10. The Lord is good and does what is right. Okay, so there we have our standard. The Lord is good and he does what is right. So who better to follow than the Lord? He does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. So when we make mistakes, which we all do, let's face it, he is faithful to show us the right way. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. Now, someone who is proud is so taken up, if we're proud, and let's face it, we all do get proud from time to time. What happens is we actually say, I want to do it my way. Which doesn't give space for the Lord to speak into our lives, does it? So that's why it talks about humility, the humble. He leads the humble. A person who is humble is teachable, is prepared to learn. So the Lord leads the person who is teachable or prepared to learn in doing right, teaching them his way. The Lord leads with unfailing love and a faithfulness and faithfulness to all who keep his covenant to obey his demands. So it's a lovely reassurance, isn't it, that when we are prepared to learn from God, he will teach us. It says his love is unfailing. It never, ever, 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 ever fails. Our love does, yes. But his love, God's love, never, ever fails. And he's always faithful. But there's a key. The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness all who keep his covenant and obey his demands. So there are conditions in our relationship with the Lord, and we need to be sure that we comply with those conditions. And that means doing the right thing. The next scripture is Proverbs 21, 2 and 3. People may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their heart. The Lord is more pleased when we do what is right and just than when we offer him sacrifices. It's very important to understand that it's not so much what we do physically, what we actually do. It's like many people will make sacrifices, what it talks about here. For instance, you may choose, and I'm not knocking missions, please understand what I'm saying. Missions are an incredibly important part of what we do as a church. But sometimes what will happen is somebody will go on missions as almost a sacrifice to justify something that they're doing in their lives that is not right. And that is incredibly dangerous. So we need to be very careful that we are not making sacrifices to appease God. It doesn't work. There is one way to the Father. There is one way to deal with sin, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So what he's talking about is he examines our hearts. He looks at what's going on in our hearts. It's not what we do. It's who we are. Or you might put it another way. It's not what we do. It's whose we are. Who do we belong to? We belong to Jesus Christ. If we belong to him, we will do what is right. Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. This is when Peter went to somebody who was not a Jewish person and he ministered salvation to that person. It was a whole amazing meeting that was set up sovereignly by God. And now he says, then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. So it's not about which church you belong to. It's not about which country you come from. It's not about what color your skin is. It's not about which language you speak. It's about doing what is right. And that begins with submitting to the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, to eternal life. Romans 15. And to read from 1 to 4. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. And this is what he's talking about here is there was a whole thing going on about eating food offered to idols and that sort of thing. Now he's saying we must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. Isn't love, I remember kind of one of those amazing moments when I was actually preaching and the Lord dropped this thought into my mind. Lust is about me. Love is about you. That's an incredible thing to live by when you think about it. And this is what he's saying here. He's saying, guys, it might be all right for you to have a Roy Vanky, but you know, for your neighbor, it's not all right because he's actually a recovering alcoholic. So when you're in his company, what is the right thing to do? To enjoy the Roy Vanky or to actually abstain for the evening? What is the loving thing to do? What is the right thing to do? It's a simple thing, but my love for God and my love for that person will actually make me abstain. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. Wow, that's an understatement, isn't it? He came down from heaven. He was not limited in any way whatsoever. He came down and submitted himself to his own creation and allowed himself to be abused. He allowed himself to be limited into the shape and the form of a man with all the limitations that there are in that physical form. That is an incredible understatement. So Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. So he took everything that was thrown against God. Verse 4, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. It goes back to what we were saying just now about how we need each other. We really need each other. Jesus came. He didn't live to please himself, but and we'll get to this in a minute, but he was constantly in fellowship with his Father. He was constantly, when we read the scriptural record, we see he was often at prayer. He would go up into the mountains or the hills to pray. He said, his own words were, to paraphrase, I don't do or say anything that I don't hear from my Father. Okay, and that's the standard. So that when we, that's the standard. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And that goes back to what we were saying with the picture about reading the scripture to understand what is being said. And I know I've used this excuse many times that it's very difficult to memorize anything, never mind scripture. But we can memorize. Every one of us can memorize. Every one of us in this room remember something. You remember your own birthday. You remember your mother's name, your father's name. You remember your sister's name. We can all remember something if we make the effort to. And it goes back to the thing is, what do I want to do? Do I want to do the right thing? Do I want to please God? Do I want to live according to his standard? Do I? Yes, I do, actually. God, help me. Will you please help me to remember what I read in Scripture? And guess what? His unfailing love will lead him to help you. Okay, he's faithful and true. James 2, verse 24. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Just thinking about doing the right thing or praying for something or praying about something doesn't achieve anything. We need to act in faith. We need to step out in faith under the leading of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Anybody relate to that? Anybody going through fiery trials? Nobody's telling me. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. In other words, we suffer even as Christ suffered. So that, and this is the flip side, you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to the world. Let's read the next verse. So be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian. For being a Christian. So in other words, it's when we are being insulted or abused or going through a fiery trial as a result of doing the right thing. Okay. For then the glorious Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, okay, capital S, see, rests upon you. So when we are doing the right thing, the Holy Spirit is resting on us. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. Okay, so that's obvious, isn't it? So he's talking about the suffering that we undergo when we are doing the right thing. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. And I'm talking about, when we talk about Christian here, I'm not talking about somebody who goes to church or who does, you know, looks kind of Christian. I'm talking about somebody who is in relationship with the Lord, who has yielded their life to him. So often we read statistics that will tell us that there are so many billion Christians in the world. I take issue with that. You know, when I went to do my national service, there was a question. It said, what religion? And so it's kind of got, you know, Muslim, whatever, Christian. So I had never been in a church in my life. My parents were certainly not Christian, but I wasn't an Islamic and I wasn't a Buddhist, so I put Christian. Huh, go figure. And that's what happens, isn't it? I wasn't a Christian. And how many people in the world today who call themselves Christians are actually Christian? I'm not saying that without love. I'm just saying that we need to be careful that when we call ourselves Christians, we understand what that means. And often it will mean what happens in the beginning here. We will go through fiery trials. But the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Not maybe, it is sufficient for you. Let's read verse 17. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news. So this is where people who are Christian in name or Christian really in reality, in Viesa, that's where these people actually get sorted out. It's where you actually see who is committed to the Lord and not, where the judgment is in God's household. And also, if the righteous are barely saved, in other words, those who are in right standing with God, what will happen to godless sinners? That's a terrible thing, isn't it? So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the Lord, to the God who created you. For he will never fail you. He will never fail you. He will never, 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 ever fail you. He is true. He is good. He loves you. His love is unfailing. He will never fail you. Ever. Even when we do the wrong thing, even when we sin, even when we fall, if we turn back to him, he is faithful. He will take you back if you turn your heart to him. He will never fail you. 1 John 2 verse 29. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right are God's children. I am a son of God. I have been bought with the blood of Christ. I have been adopted into the family. I am in right standing with him, with the Father, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And a fruit of my relationship with him is doing what is right. We need to do no less than Jesus did when he was on the earth. He did what was right. He obeyed his Father. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. In other words, when I do what is right, it is demonstrating my right standing with God through Jesus Christ. Okay. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This is another promise. Trust God as you choose to do the right thing, and he will strengthen you. And I know we all know this, but you think about an eagle, and we've all seen these images of an eagle where it's simply got its wings outstretched and it's being carried by the wind. It can discern the wind. It understands that which carries it. And because of that, it is able to soar up high, 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 far beyond where we can see. It's the same with us. When we trust in the Lord, we discern he who carries us to those heights, and we're able to soar to those heights. We run and we don't grow weary. We walk and we don't faint. Okay, that's nearly the end. I want to read a quote. It's attributed to Mother Teresa, and it sums up a good way to live, as well as giving the reason for it. If we can go there, Leandra. There you go. People are often unreasonable and self-centered. Yes, I am. Forgive them anyway. Please forgive me. If you are kind, people may accuse you of ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are honest, people may cheat you. In fact, they probably will. Be honest anyway. If you find happiness, people may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The next slide. The good you do today may be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Isn't that true? Give your best anyway. For you see, in the end, it's between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. It's the truth, isn't it? And if every person in this room, in fact, in every church around the world, wow, imagine if we were to live like that, the world would be a different place. It really, really would, wouldn't it? But let's start here. Let's start here in Peekaboo, Shofar Peekaboo. Let's start here doing the right thing. There will be an eternal effect, not only in this town. There will be a ripple effect. I love what Riet, I don't know where she is now, she told me yesterday about someone that they had spent time with. Jeremy's here. And this person went back to the country from which they come from and eventually ended up phoning him and saying, I have to give my life to the Lord. Am I getting it right? And actually, you want to tell it? He can tell it because he knows the story better.
We're really blessed. We're taking workaways. We've got two workaways here with us today. You might have met them. And we find often a lot of children coming from Europe and overseas don't know about God. They don't even know about Jesus. And we had a young lady come across to us now in the world of the eyes. The eyes of the world. She was blonde. She was good looking. She was a cheddar. She speaks seven languages. Her parents are Czechoslovakian. She grows up in Switzerland. She went to Alaska for a year to learn to speak English. She's got a tennis scholarship in America. She's got her own blog, all right? She's successful in the eyes of the world. She came here. She was unfulfilled, okay? People come into our home and we share our home with them. And through that, she found there was something, she sort of identified what was missing. And the body of Christ works most amazingly because what happened is Riet was with Jeff, helping him with his exams in George. She came, she had a week with me. We had time in the evenings to sit around the fire and chat. And then Hein, Marika's brother, arrived, just out of the blue. All right? And at that stage, she was ready for somebody to pray with her. And I spent time with her, and I didn't want to influence with anything that I had said. And Hein and her spent some time together, and they prayed. Then the next day, Hein phoned me and said he was heading back to Cape Town. Ask her if she wants me to pray with her again. And I spoke to Carol, and Carol said, please. Hein prayed with her again. She then had a week or so more with us and went on her way back onto another workaway in South Africa. And she kept into contact with Hein. And I don't even know where she was. She contacted Hein via WhatsApp and said to Hein, I need to give my life to the Lord. And through WhatsApp, they communicated and she gave her life to the Lord. Now, one of the things that she told us when she was with us is that her parents were going through a tough time. They were looking at separating. All right. No. She goes back to Switzerland. All right. Her brother also met Christ. And the two of them ministered to their parents and solved that. She's now back in America. We're communicating, you know, and you just see this incredible stuff. Somebody comes into your home, you share your love of Christ, and it just goes, and you do nothing. You know, you're not interacting, you're not trying to coordinate anything, you're not trying to plan anything, and all these pieces fit together. You know, people arrive, people just share God's love and demonstrate God's love, and people's lives change forever. And the people that she meets, their lives are changing forever. And it just starts with you stepping out of your comfort zone and sharing your God, our God, with those that you meet. Amen.
Thank you, Jeremy. Whoops. Isn't that powerful? And, you know, I think all of us, one day when we actually meet with the Lord face to face, He's going to tell us stories like that about what we did and the effect of what we did. And I don't know about you, but I actually want there to be lots of stories like that. I really do. And if we do the right thing, just in faith, trusting God, trusting in His character, which is good, trusting in His attitude towards us, trusting the fact that He loves everybody without exception, that He desires every person to be saved, as it says in the Scripture. If we do the right thing with that heart attitude, that's the kind of reward that there will be. Awesome, isn't it? Going on a missions trip is an incredible thing to do. But how do we treat the people around us every day? Are we different when we're on a mission trip to the way that we are when we're at home, when we're at work? Why, if that is so? Surely the people that are around us every day are where we need to begin, where we need to. They are, in fact, the most important people of all, because that is where God has planted us. Remember that God does not bury us, He plants us. He plants us where He wants us to grow, not where He wants us to die. Growth implies multiplication, doesn't it? So exactly what Jeremy spoke about, what the two girls spoke about, that multiplication where God's favor or blessing rests on something or somebody as a result of someone's doing the right thing. That multiplies, doesn't it? So don't worry about being called by God to do a great work. Your great work is to thrive where you're planted, to do the right thing every day where you are. And it might seem like a small thing to you, but I can promise to you that the God who sees everything, who sees every heart, is orchestrating what you did today as the right thing to form an integral part of His eternal plan. It's amazing. We have an incredible privilege, don't we? I get very excited about that. So let's look at a couple of very simple practical questions to go back to those again. If your chosen leisure activity brings you into contact, if you are a married person, let's qualify it. If you are a married person and your leisure activity brings you into contact with a member of the opposite gender in an inappropriate way, for instance, somebody may come on to you, what's the right thing to do? Anybody got an answer for me? Yes. Where to? Amen. I like it. Have you been there? I have. Yes, and that's exactly it, isn't it? It's the right thing is to go, run, get away from it. And you know, sometime it's going to cost you your job. That sounds hectic, but remember who God is. Remember that He planted you. Remember that He wants you to thrive. He doesn't want to kill you. He didn't bury you. He planted you. Okay. So if you need to quit your job or quit your sporting activity to get away from that situation, do it. Run towards Jesus. He is your provider, not your job. Okay, that's very important to remember. It's not your job that provides for you. It's God who provides for you. If you're asked by somebody at work, a superior, to do something that is at odds with the biblical standard, what is the right thing to do? Anybody? Anybody? Nobody knows. Come on, somebody knows. What's the right thing to do? Nobody wants to answer. It's to gracefully refuse to do it, isn't it? It is. And yes, that again may cost you your job. But it doesn't matter. I can give you two testimonies out of my own life. I was in construction for a very long time, or what seems like a very long time. Two examples. One was we were in a situation where we had been, certain promises were made and they didn't happen, so we actually had no income. And we were running out of money. We were pretty much at the bottom. And somebody came with, who I had actually done work for in a different capacity before, and they asked me to develop for them a place of learning for a religion, which I won't name. And I had this thing in my heart. I just felt, but you know, the scriptural standard just tells me have nothing to do with the worship of idols. And so I felt, well, no, I can't do this. But I thought, okay, well, let me just check with the Lord, because I mean, this is an amazing opportunity. It'd be very lucrative. And I went to him, and I felt that he confirmed, nope, hands off. So I went to the potential client, and I said to them, look, I'm sorry that I just can't do this. And I explained to them why. I said to them what my conviction was. And to my astonishment, they completely accepted it. And they said, we really respect your standpoint. And, you know, we've had experience before, and we've asked people who we know in church to do this. And the whole long story, but anyway. So I actually spoke to them. And, you know, it opened the door. Because within a very short time, I had plenty of work, and we were doing very well indeed. God came through. But he will test you. He just does. Because he needs us to know where our hearts are. Another example, which is the negative side, is we, towards the end of the time when I was constructing, we felt we were called to go to East London to help with the church in East London, the Shofar East London. But before that, somebody had offered me work to do, and it was an extension to a house that I'd built, and I was actually very proud of this house because it was a very unusual project. It was very challenging, a lovely client. It was actually featured in a magazine, so there was lots of pride attached to it. I was proud of it, let's face it. And they wanted to extend the house. So instead of going to the Lord and saying, well, you know, there is enough time to do it, but should I do it? I just said, well, you know, I'm not going to let anybody else mess with my house, you know. And I did it without actually consulting the Lord. And it was a problem. We did it, but it was hard, hard work. And at the end, it wasn't finished well. And it was actually not my fault. Specifically, it was a set of circumstances that conspired together to create a situation that didn't turn out well. And I mean, the construction was finished, and but I was not happy with it. I didn't finish well. And it was my pride that got in the way. I did not ask the Lord what the right thing to do was. And I kind of almost saw the money that project would bring in and said, well, you know, we could do with that because we're going to be doing something. There's no income. Instead of consulting the Lord and knowing by his track record, for goodness sake, how many times has he come through with me? What an idiot. Stupid. So yeah, that's the downside. So be careful, people. Make the right choices. Eh? I think I've said everything I want to. There is a story that I wanted to read, but I think it's going to take too long. We're getting late. I'm going to pray for us. Let's all stand together. Do you want to? And I want to ask you, if you are facing a situation now where you really feel there is a decision I need to make, and I know what the right thing to do is, but I really don't have the courage to do it, please come forward. Nobody's going to know why you're coming forward. Come forward and let us pray for you, just to encourage you, give you that courage and that boldness to step into what God wants, his best for you, okay? There may be a situation where you know what the right thing to do is, but you just haven't got the mood. You just haven't got that courage. You don't really know God's heart well enough. Let us pray for you. Let us hear from God. Let us give you a word from him, a promise from him that will encourage you to do the right thing. If you're feeling weak, if you're feeling, I can't do this anymore, if you're feeling, I don't know God, I don't know what's happening, Lord, I'm at my wit's end, please come forward. Let us encourage you. Let us pray for you. Okay. So when I finish praying, I'd ask the mission team please to come forward and be here for the people. Father, we worship you because of who you are. Lord, you are worthy of all praise, all worship, all honor, all glory. You are truly glorious. You are love. Lord, if we want to define love, we need to look at you and what you do and how you behave and your attitude towards us. And Lord, we just say today, we trust you. Lord, every one of us who has doubt in our hearts about our position, Lord, today we give you those doubts and we ask you, Lord, come in and reassure us and settle in our hearts a knowledge and a certainty of your love for us, Lord. Settle in our hearts the fact that we are adopted into your kingdom, into your family as sons and daughters, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. If you don't want prayer, well, I'm sorry for you, but there is coffee back there.